So I'm thinking about what I ought to preach about, since I don't preach very often. And I thought, well, now is as good a time as any for a good old political sermon. I saw big eyes. Before you stomp out of here or start making your grocery list out and tune me out or turn your hearing aids off, whichever is your appropriate way to cut off the world, let me explain a little bit. So this is the last Sunday of the Christian year. So happy New Year's Eve. The New Year starts on Advent next Sunday for the Christian calendar. And the last Sunday of the Christian year is always Christ the King Sunday. And when you hear that, we often think, yeah, Christ the King, and we think of it as an honorific, right? But it's not just, it is that, but it's not just that. It's much more than that. It's actually a pretty subversive political statement. Now, you might be saying, how can that be? But let me remind you, if you go to the Gospels, that you'll find that Jesus lost his life because he claimed to be King of the Jews. If you look what they put as his charge, the Romans put against his charge on top of the cross, it says, this is the King of the Jews. And in the time this was written, Revelation, the Christians were under a great deal of persecution. And one of the reasons they were under a great deal of persecution is because they claimed Jesus is Lord. And that's a problem when you have Caesar also claiming the same title. Kingdoms in conflict, I think. And people lost their lives over that little statement. Jesus is Lord. And in this text, it has a little dig at this. Because this was written in the time of the persecution, as I say, when Caesar would claim the title of autocrator. It means autocrat is where we get that word from the Greek, right? It means the all-powerful one in his realm. And this in the Greek, when they said Jesus is coming back, the King of all kings, they call him the pantocrator, right? Or pantocrat. And pan in Greek means everything, right? Means all. So panacea, cure all. Pantheon, all the gods, right? That's where we get that word. And then you're saying, you may see yourself as a powerful God, but the one who's coming back, he's King of all kings. He's the pantocrat. He's King of everything that comes back. And that makes it political in and of itself by its very nature. Now, what does it mean and why should you care? Those are two very good questions, right? I think that, so what? Well, then was then, now is now. So let me try to explain that. Let me start with a story of how I came to this sermon. So it was right before the elections last year, and the longer I'm retired, the less I get on Facebook. And so, but at that time I was, you know, I was dribbling off to once a week or so. And now I'm about once a month. And anyway, I look on there and my brother has written me a message. And he's not on the computer at all, but he uses his wife's Facebook accounts to send me this message. And in this message, so I have four sisters and two brothers, okay? And we're all opinionated, as most families are. So my brother writes me and says, have you seen the stuff that your sisters are posting on Facebook? You need to write them and straighten them out. Have you heard this before? In your own life, maybe? So I write back to him and say, you know, Chuck, I look at this. My brother's name is Chuck. Chuck, I look at this, you know, every once in a while, and, you know, I see it. But I don't get too cranked up about it. You know, I approach stuff from I approach stuff from a Christian worldview, and so I don't get quite as cranked up about some of that. And he writes back and he says, but this is dangerous stuff. They're putting people in danger with what they're writing. you have to do the right thing, and you have to write them and tell them. And I said, Chuck, you know, I don't do the Facebook arguments. I don't do that. And their family, I don't want to write them up. I said, I get it that these are very contentious issues and times. But I said, I remember what my old seminary professor said. And I judge this a lot. It's that the greatest sin against humanity is indifference, right? So I said, and I believe that's true. So I read these Facebook posts, and I say, I just celebrate that they're passionate, you know? Whether I agree or disagree, I'm glad they're passionate. And he writes back, and he said, hey, Hitler was passionate. Stalin was passionate. Idi Amin was passionate. I didn't get you. And I said, oh, here we go. So I said, well, I think you missed my point. Misplaced passion is a bad thing. I agree with you. But indifference gets you nowhere, right? We don't change anything with indifference. In fact, we just give up to entropy, and things always get worse when we're indifferent about things. But I said, I'm not going to have a Facebook argument with these people. I said, with my brothers and sisters. I said, we won't get anywhere. And I said, no issue is worth risking separating me from my family, of alienating them. There's just not, there is no issue out there that's going to do that. And a Facebook argument is stupid anyway. I'm not going there. And we left it on good terms. He said, come see me. Miss you, brother. All that. We were good. But I'll see all these people at Thanksgiving. You know, which makes me worry a little bit. I don't know about you guys, but you may have the same kind of trepidation about what Thanksgiving may bring. So I was frustrated at the end of that I was not able to communicate well to my brother why my Christian worldview should affect how I see a Facebook post about this politician or that politician or that issue. I didn't get that through. My brother's not a Christian, and I couldn't communicate it to him, and it bugged me. So when Daniel asked me to preach, I said, are you in a series or anything you want me to pick up or anything? He said, no, but it is Christ the King Sunday. And I thought, just a light bulb went off my head. And I said, Christ the King, that's what I want to communicate to my brother. It doesn't, all that stuff falls a whole tier under. Whatever politician you're talking about, at least one tier under the fact that Christ is the King. Now let me elaborate what I mean by that and why it's important and why it might help you. What I'm going to ask you to do is maybe change your political affiliation here from whatever it is to a kingdom worldview, right? To a kingdom-centric worldview. So in another church one time, I taught a wonderful series called the Apprentice Series. It's about being an apprentice of Jesus by James Smith. It's a 3-volume book, and it's just wonderful. In that series, he would often ask the question, and he would say, whenever I'm teaching students to be disciples of Jesus, I ask them two questions, and it is this: who are you and where are you? Who are you and where are you? It's stuck with me forever. Let me read you a few scriptures here. I could have read a bunch, but you know, gotta watch the clock. John 1:12, but to all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. For spirits joins with our spirits to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. 1 Peter, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners. That means in this world you are a temporary resident and a foreigner. That is, if you are a child of God, you do not belong to this world. You're just here on assignment. He says, to keep you away from worldly desires that wage war against your every soul. Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven, temporary residents here, foreigners, citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return. And Peter says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priest. You're a royal priest on the holy nation, God's very own possession. And that's what this scripture I just read said the same thing. God has set you apart. He's made you a distinctive people. You're not of this world. You are a distinctive people. So who are you? You are a child of God. And where are you? You are living in the unshakable, eternal kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is never in trouble. And that, my friends, ought to radically change your view of the world around you. Whatever your circumstances may be, you can say, this is true. I am a child of God living in the unshakable, eternal kingdom of God. The author of the series that put this in my head and gave me these thoughts said, here's how he says, I'm a child of God in whom Christ dwells, and I am living in the unshakable kingdom of God. And he says, when a person grasps those two realities, many of the problems that plague him or her begin to diminish. Our problems don't go away, the political circumstances don't go away, but things are reframed in kingdom of God terms, right? We see it in a different vision. We have a different worldview. Now, it's hard to keep that perspective because this world is like a big, whirlpool. You know, it's always pulling you back in. You work your way to the edge and you think, I'm kind of on the mountaintop now, and it just sucks you back in, right? Because we live in this world, right? We become acculturated to this world. We want it to be like that. When God first formed the people of Israel, made them his people, he was their king. And if you go to the book of Samuel, it'll say the people got together and they came to Samuel and they said, we want a real king. And he says, but you've got, we've got a king. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations have a king. And Samuel said, do you know what you're asking for? You know, the king is going to tax you a lot. And he's not going to just take what you earn, but he's going to take your resources off your land. And you know what he's going to do with them? He's going to build himself fancy palaces. And he's going to build himself an army. And you know how he's going to equip the army? He's going to draft your sons to go and fight for him and probably die for him. He is going to oppress you. Do you get this? We'll worry about that when the time comes. Give us a king. And God said, Samuel, give him a king. And they did. It's that pull of we want to be like that. But when Jesus came, we read in this passage, Jesus was, is, and will be, right? We have this term in theology about the kingdom of God. It's called now and not yet. It's big theological words there. Now and not yet. That's the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he planted the flag and said, the kingdom of God is here. What he told Peter, the gates of hell will never prevail against it, right? He called it the church. It was here that he did. In Luke 17:20, he says, the Pharisees are saying, well, you know, you talk about this kingdom. When's it coming? Where's the kingdom? Here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is or over there it is, for the kingdom of God is already among you. It means when Jesus came, he started the kingdom of God. But still we pray every Sunday, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring what is heaven here to earth, right? Because we are still in the midst of that. Jesus brought it, and it's still bringing it. We still continue to work for that. But one day, the panocrat, the ruler of everything, will come and redeem all of creation. The new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. No more tears, no more dying, no more suffering. That's what it says in the book. The battles still rage because as Jesus called Satan, he said, Satan is the ruler of this world. Well, you don't get to come in and plant your flag in the ruler of this world's backyard without starting a fight, right? Happens, kingdoms in conflict. Paul calls it this present evil age. I love that story that was in Galatians we've been studying. this present. Does that ring true to you, this present evil age? Do you think that's true today? Have you read the paper this morning? Yes, this present evil age, it is still here. But, spoiler alert, I've read the end of the book. I've read the last chapters. We win. It is redeemed. It is redeemed because Christ is King. He was, He is, He will be. He will be the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We still lean toward wanting an earthly king, right? We think if we elect this guy, everything will be good. It won't. I'll just tell you. I don't care who it is. Because there's no kingdom, there's no politician, there's no country that's going to survive the kingdom of God. As good as it may be, as bad as it may be, long as it may endure or not. Because He will come back and redeem all for the kingdom of God. Because we have citizenship in heaven. We have citizenship elsewhere. Who are you and where are you? Now, Paul and Peter both would call us ambassadors, which means we have our citizenship somewhere else, but we're here in this place, foreigners, aliens. But it's not that we're here without purpose. Ambassadors have purposes, right? They come bringing the worldview of the kingdom to things. In Sunday school, I learned this. I never thought of this until Sunday school this past week. See, Sunday school is a good thing. You can learn something in Sunday school. It's possible. But Paul in Galatians, the book we're using says, Paul lays out what it means to live in worldview or a kingdom worldview or spirit worldview. And he says, so I use this as a way to keep up with the world is really working in me. He says, if you find yourself, he makes this whole list here. He said, the results of living in the world are very curious. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger. If you find yourself on Facebook using a bunch of hair on fire emojis and using cap letters and holding down the exclamation point key. By the way, your English teacher would be very disappointed in you. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins. You see them, right? I mean, when you find yourself with those feelings of jealousy, rage, dissension, division, all those things coming up, you say, I don't have 1 foot in the world anymore. I've got 2 feet in the world. But when you find you have 2 feet in the kingdom, right, this is what the fruit of the Spirit gives you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This happens when we remember that we are children of God, living in the unshakable kingdom of God. Now, don't misunderstand me about one issue. Politics is important. Local politics, national politics, world politics, because politics affects people's lives, right? We ought to be worried. We ought to be worried and concerned and care about those political things. There are so many issues, you know, from justice issues, gun issues, abortion, fetal cell research, genetic modification. You know, that, my friends, we're on the threshold of some major decisions about what we do with genetic modification. It's going to have huge implications. But the most vulnerable in this world are hurt by the worst policies, usually. And we ought to care, right? Because it affects life. I'm not saying be apolitical. not that. But I'm saying bring a different perspective to it. Bring a kingdom perspective to it. So what I want to tell my brother is I care about these issues too, right? But I'm not going to discuss them on Facebook, and I'm not going to jeopardize my relationship with any of my siblings. And I'll sit down and talk to them, because what I want to show people is, first and foremost, I love you, right? I want them to know that. And I'm going to love you. I don't care who you voted for. I'm going to love you, right? We're going to be brothers and sisters, or we're going to be friends, right? That's what I want them to know. And here's what I found, is when I can bring that perspective, when I can remind myself that I am a child of God and I'm living in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not in trouble, I can be less anxious about those issues, right? Because I know ultimately those things are passing. My hope is never in earthly leaders. My hope is always in Christ the King. And I'm going to close with this scripture, one of my favorites. Because I know that my hope in Christ the King can never be taken away from me, right? Nothing ever will take that away. So Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. Not even the ruler of this world can separate us from God's love. That's what he's saying. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation, I don't care who created it, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. My friends, I hope that you take that with you. I hope you hear that, ruminate on that, and think about that. Think about the amazement of that. How amazing it is that that's the God we have. And that's the God that will come back. And that's our King. And that is a good thing. So may that bring you God's peace. And may that bring you God's assurance. And may it bring you life abundantly.